Well, hello, everybody. My name is Nate, if I haven't met you, and I'm sure happy that you are here. I want to say hi to my friends, especially those out in Sydney, people watching online as well. So several weeks ago, we started this series. It's in one specific book of the Bible. It's a book called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the author, but he's also the main character. The setting is 446 BC. A man named Artaxerxes is in power over an incredibly strong kingdom that dominates most of the known world. Nehemiah is his cupbearer, meaning he tests for poison. So everything the king eats, he eats first. Everything the king drinks, he drinks first. And Nehemiah is a Jew. He lives 1,000 miles away from his homeland. 140 years previous to this, the Babylonians had attacked his city, destroyed Jerusalem, knocked down the walls, and for 140 years, nothing had changed. There were thousands, tens of thousands of exiles who were taken away into captivity, but there were these that remained, and they're living in this place of incredible vulnerability. They have no defenses, they have no progress, and so they're stuck in the ruins. There's a destroyed city, there's memories of what was, and there's no hope for the future. But Nehemiah hears the report of his homeland, and he is moved, and he does these amazing things. He steps towards the mess. He's personally very comfortable. He lives in the palace. He has never been to Jerusalem. It's ancient history, but he decides that somebody has to do something about this, and that somebody, he says, is going to be me. So he moves towards the mess. We talked about how he prays. We talked about how he seeks help. That's part of rebuilding. And what I'd like to talk about today is this. I'm going to talk about opposition, the opposition that we face. So none of us are rebuilding ancient city walls, but every one of us is rebuilding something in our life that's been lost, something that's broken, something that is no longer effective. And it could be a marriage, it could be a relationship with someone that we love, it can be our financial world, it can be our history with addiction, it can be trust with other people, it could be trying to rebuild a career. All of these things, there are places in our lives, and we're honest about this around here. We believe it's okay not to be okay, but we don't want to stay there. There's something in our life that's ruins. It's destroyed. And here's what I know. Rarely, almost never, will I run into someone who says, you know what? I like it the way it is. I like my life in chaos. I like to be unhealthy. I like not figuring out what's next and finding healing. I think everybody wants progress. The question is how? And one of the major themes of the Bible is this, is that God is a God who restores the things that are broken in people's lives. He puts back together the things that have been shattered. In fact, there's this beautiful passage that I came across in the book of Jeremiah just the other day. And he's writing to the Jewish people who have gone through another massive bout of turmoil and they're destroyed. This is what he says. He says, I'll put you back together like a clay pot that had been shattered, but I'll put you back together in a way where you'll be stronger than before. I read that and I was moved. This is the God of heaven. He's not distant. He's not uncaring. He's a God who says, give me the shattered aspects of your life, the ones that you don't know how to restore, and let me put them back together in a way where they're stronger than ever before. So we want to find health. We want to find healing. But here's oftentimes the things that holds us back. It's this. It's opposition. Last week, we identified that you will create a disturbance anytime you want to move from dysfunction to being functional. You want to move from unhealthy to healthy. People around you will be critical of you, but there will also be spiritual resistance because the enemy of God, the devil, is the king of inertia. He wants everybody to stay exactly where they are. And so how does this opposition happen? Well, in fact, if you grabbed an outline or maybe you're looking on your phone on the Bible app, we're probably not even going to get close to all the way through this message because there's so much opposition in the book of Nehemiah. But we'll start at the beginning and we're going to look at what does this opposition look like. Now, as I was going through this opposition, I went back to about exactly a year ago. I went with one of my buddies, Justin, and we were archery hunting up in the Missouri River Breaks. It was this time of year and it had rained on us and people told us not to go, but we really wanted to go. How many people in the room have ever experienced Missouri River breaks when it's really, really wet? Okay, a few of you. Like, everybody else in the room, they're not going to believe what happens up there. So first of all, you're driving your truck in, and the mud is so incredibly sticky, it fills your wheel wells, and pretty soon, like, my truck's not working because they're packed with mud. And about every half mile, you have to clear all, and then you start walking. So once we got there, I'm like, this is going to be fine. And it's 100 yards into it where I'm like, oh my goodness. And you'll have this much mud on the bottom of your feet, and it will not come off. And you just, I was completely fatigued after about the first 2 hours. Like, can you even do this? It's just the opposition around you, and what it does is just brings this fatigue and a sense of, can we even, I don't know, maybe we should stay in the tent. Like, that's basically what you ended up doing. That's how I think a lot of people feel, is I want to get healthy, I want to move forward, but opposition happens, and pretty soon, like, I don't know if I can take another step. I might be stuck here until spring. You know, like, this is not good. So let's read a little bit. We're going to read from two chapters, Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 6, and we're going to read about some of the opposition that comes Nehemiah's way. Here's the first level of opposition. It's criticism, okay? Criticism. Let's read this text together, and we'll talk about criticism and its impact on us. So these are the two bad guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. We were introduced to them last week. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed, okay? Sanballat's not happy about this. He wants his neighbors to be vulnerable. He wants them to stay in a place of unhealth like they have been for the last 140 years. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices?" Meaning that even their temple is functioning once again. "Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And so this is criticism out loud in front of people around him. And then the very next verse, the other bad guy, Tobiah, says this. Tobiah the Ammonite, who is at his side, said, "What are they? What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." So this is public criticism. This is public humiliation. And we all heard this growing up, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anybody? Your mom or your grandma or your dad teach you that? Anybody found, actually, that's terrible advice. I so wish it were true that words would never hurt me. But even if I look back, I'm blessed with a great family, and you know, my parents are still married. I'll tell you, when I go back and look at my childhood, the most traumatic events, it wasn't the fights on the playground. It wasn't somebody called me Howdy Doody one time. All the old people in the room know that. People my age and older. It's freckles, red hair, big ears, so you know. It was words of criticism, especially from people who had influence in my life. They didn't even have to be people who had influence in my life. It could be words of criticism from my contemporaries. And 4 decades later, you can still hear that. I think one of the things that the enemy would love to do in order to slow down any growth in our life is he wants to bring opposition in the form of criticism. He wants to speak into your heart. One of the most important things for a human being to have is a healthy identity. I fully believe that. And I think this book, the message, I'm going to give you a Cliff Notes of the Bible, okay? You and I were broken. Humanity was desperate. We had no ability to appease God or to reach God. So Jesus came down to earth to restore us spiritually and to give us a proper frame of reference for who we are and who he is. That's an identity. Now, if you read the New Testament in particular, over and over, the New Testament authors, before they tell you what to do, before they write to the churches and say, you need to quit doing this and start doing that, they'll always say this: remember who you are. Remember who you are by what Jesus did. He accomplished these things, therefore you are no longer cursed. You're no longer unloved. You're no longer outside. You're inside. You're loved. You're accepted. Over and over, the New Testament authors are going to say that because they know this. Our egos are fragile, and if my identity is vulnerable, I will be struggling with the ruins for my whole life. There's two forms of criticism. We'll read the first, and then we'll go back in just a moment and read the second form of criticism. First is this. It's this criticism regarding capabilities. Okay. You can't, you won't. You think you can bring those stones back to life? That wall, all the work that you've put into it, a fox could climb on top of it and it's going to fall to the ground. Like, you guys are making absolutely no progress whatsoever. Here's what criticism regarding our abilities do. Criticism breeds hopelessness. It breeds hopelessness because these are people who have power and authority and they're speaking out loud. And I think words are kind of like seeds. Have you ever noticed that? Words take root, and if they have the right environment, they're going to grow and they're going to mature and they'll actually become what was actually spoken. And so it can create a sense of hopelessness. Sanballat, what he wants them to do is he wants them to give up. Like, he's right. This is impossible. We can never do this. So he asks this question. Can they bring these stones back to life? Is it even possible? And here's the answer. Yeah. Story of the book, the main theme is this, is what was broken can be restored. Is what had been toppled down, what was vulnerable, can be made new. The answer to Sanballat's question is this, yeah, God can do something absolutely miraculous and he can bring stones back to life. He can restore what was once a great city. I love that the next part of this criticism is intended to breed insecurity. So hopelessness and insecurity, and probably some of the words that have been spoken to you that have had the most negative impact in your life brought about some form of insecurity, right? Tobiah wants to create a sense that you'll never accomplish anything and your work is futile, it's empty. So how do you respond to these two things? How do you respond to criticism concerning your abilities? Here's what they do. They keep working. They keep working. So verse 4, this is what we read. They say this. After they hear the criticisms, this is how they respond to the criticisms. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So, here's how we respond to their criticisms. We prayed, and then we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. All their heart. Here's how Nehemiah deals with criticism. First of all, he takes it to God. See, the first response, if my first response to criticism is this, maybe they're right. Maybe there's something to that criticism. And insecurity and hopelessness begin to run rampant in my life. I've already begun to lose the battle. Here's what Nehemiah teaches us. The minute you hear that criticism, that voice from way back, and so often I find this, I find that a lot of us deal with father wounds, and that voice keeps coming back, and some of us are still trying to prove ourselves to our dads in our 40s and 50s. What am I going to do? Am I going to entertain that, or am I going to say, God, turn that thing back around? I call this a boomerang prayer. So here's what Nehemiah does. He catches their words, and he just says, coming right back at you. And he gets a little bit nasty. You know, don't blot out their sins, God. Don't forgive them. Let their insults come back on their heads. He says, I'm not taking that. We're refusing to receive that criticism. We reject it and we throw it back their way. God, you deal with them. And then here's the second response to criticism. We've got to learn. So first of all, you go to God when criticism happens in your life. Because if you don't go to God, you're going to go inside. You're going to go to a dark place. You're going to go to a questioning place. You're going to go to a place of insecurity. And the second thing he does is he says, you know what we're going to do when we're criticized? We're going to keep building. We're not going to stop. And we're going to build, notice the little phrase at the end, with all our heart. got to build with all our heart. Here's what criticism is meant to do. It's meant to fracture your heart. It's meant to get you to the place where you're working half-hearted, where your dedication to this new life, towards healing, towards restoration, towards sobriety, that you begin to lose that. And you think, now I've criticized, I've lost heart. And when you're not working with all your heart, you're not going to make much progress. So Nehemiah says, first, you learn how to throw those things back and say, God, you take those insults. Secondly, we're just going to keep working. And you know what we're going to work with? All of our heart. We will not diminish the effort. We will not let those words break our hearts. We will not let those words incapacitate us or discourage us. We're going to keep going with all our heart, because the minute you lose your heart, the wall stops. Criticism of their abilities. But if we jump ahead two chapters, there's another form of criticism. And it's criticism regarding Nehemiah's personal integrity. So criticizing his intentions and his integrity. Let's read these verses. Here's a little bit of the setting. We're going to read about a lot of negative words that are coming. And then these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, are going to send Nehemiah five letters. So it's repetitive by nature. And they're going to, every time, up the ante. They're going to say, hey, keep meeting us. They're going to try to distract him. Here's what we read when they send this final letter that it criticizes the very heart, the integrity of Nehemiah. Then the fifth time they write this letter, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Basically, the author tells us this because that means anybody could read it. Like, he wants this news to be out, in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But you notice this phrase, remember 12 times Nehemiah prays. How's he going to respond? But I prayed. Now, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah just said, or Sanballat just said, my hands will eventually get too weak. God, here's these hands. We're not done yet. Strengthen these hands. Criticism regarding my integrity. Again, it's going to be repetitive. Nehemiah responds to criticism with prayer. I don't even like talking about this, but I bet there's nothing that would disturb me more, or has disturbed me more, when I've been trying to do something and you know, I've thoughtfully and prayerfully had, I think, the best intentions. And when somebody questions your integrity, that's an area of vulnerability for me. It'll just make me spin. On Monday, I'm going to be with 200 pastors in Oregon. I'm going to speak at a conference. And here's what I know when I walk in that room. I know probably half of them are contemplating quitting. One of the reasons is because they're under criticism. They become insecure. You feel small and you're questioning yourself all the time. What does Nehemiah do when his integrity is question? Here's a lesson I've learned. You know what? I really love this church because I rarely get mean letters. I will tell you, I worked at a previous church and I have a pretty thick file of mean letters. It's been 7.5 years and my file is really, really small. But what's your first response when somebody criticizes your integrity? I know I'm defensive. Or I say, that person is crazy, right? I begin to make judgments about them, but I can get defensive. Like, no, I'm not. I have the right motives. Here's what I've learned, and I wonder if this could be helpful for anybody. When somebody criticizes you, especially your integrity, here's what I do. Calmly read it. I take that note. I take that conversation, and I wait 24 hours. Do not respond. Anybody found out that email is incredibly dangerous? Right? There's no context. You can write something. You're like, oh, that was a nice response. And somebody walks in your office like, why did you say those things? Like, I thought it was positive. So there's no, like, face, voice, none of that's happening. So I set it aside. I don't respond for 24 hours. And this is what I ask over that 24-hour period. Lord, is there anything that this person has said that is true? And I don't like that prayer. Because I just want to say, oh, this person's nuts. They're so negative. No. I'm going to take all criticism that comes my way. It's harder when it's your wife. I do want to tell you that. But I do try to do the same thing. When she says something like, this has to change, 24 hours. God, is there anything that this person is saying about me that is true? And I doubt all of it's true. But there could be a kernel of truth in that. So I, all my life, I want to be open. And it is not easy to change, to development, to maturity. God, is there something in me that has elicited or sponsored that criticism? So just ask, reflect. Is there any credence to what is being said? Have you noticed this? You will never be criticized by anyone doing more than you. You're only criticized by people doing less. And so a lot of times I realize that when people are criticizing, there's a level of insecurity there. Doesn't mean there's not any credence. So here's what I have to do. This is what Nehemiah does. He has to decide, who is this going to be about? Is this going to be about me? Is this going to be about the things you said? Or is this going to be about a much bigger picture? You got to refuse to take it personally. And this is what Nehemiah teaches us. He says, listen, you just said, I came here. He's a cupbearer, right? He's an indentured servant. He is owned by a king 1,000 miles away. He's never made any play to be the king. He told his king when he'd be back. He says this, I refuse to take this personally. This is about a project. This is not about me. This is about what God has asked me to do. It's not about what you think it is. This is God's project, and it is not mine. And then Nehemiah speaks a new reality. He says, "This is what you're saying is not true. You're making this up out of your head. There is no basis for what you're saying. And so I want to clear the air, because this letter is open. This letter didn't come sealed. This letter is probably being read in the open air. This is not true. Identifying criticism that is untrue and saying, that's not accurate. That's okay way to deal with it. Somebody, a mentor, somebody I really respect, I went to them at one point. Someone had said something that made me really, really uncomfortable, and I felt so defensive. And this mentor looked at me, and remember this phrase, okay? He said this, Nate, don't worry what people say about you. Worry what is true about you. And this is just so helpful to me. I mean, it really doesn't matter what people say about me. What I have to be really, really concerned about is what is true about me. I want to be able to figure out and decide, are there breaches of integrity in my life? Are there any gaps? Are there any holes? Because you could spend a lifetime worrying about what people think about you. Does anybody remember junior high? Does anybody remember, like, basically, I think it was the most miserable time of my life. And this is why. I thought everybody was thinking about me. And I realized, I don't know, somewhere along the line, like, actually nobody even notices me. But when you walk around, you know what a junior hire is like, right? I've got a new one in the home. It's crazy. I'm learning. I'm dialing it back up, right? You just think that people notice you and notice what you wear and notice. It's not true. It's not true. And when I'm hyper aware of what people say about me, I'll be living for their expectations. I'll begin to live for their approval. What we really want to worry about is what is true about me. Nehemiah does this when he receives this criticism. Remember, Sanballat said their hands are going to go weak. Nehemiah's the final part to his prayer. He says, God, strengthen these hands. This guy just spoke something over me. He wants to create a negativity. He wants me to give up. He said, my hands are going to grow weak. God, here's these hands. I offer them to you. And would you give me strength to do the things I need to do? I refuse to begin to fight a battle. I didn't come here to fight. I've got a wall to build. I'm not supposed to go meet Sanballat behind the dumpster after school. I'm supposed to build a wall. Here's something I think that we all should determine. I am not going to let praise get into my head or let criticism get into my heart. So a lot of this has been about, you know, the opposition and the criticism. But you ever notice how dangerous praise is too? Well done. Ooh, you are smart. That was fantastic. And if that praise gets into your head, you're in trouble. In the same way, I think criticism, it gets into our heart. And those lies and those untruths, questioning of our integrity, questioning of our abilities, that gets deep into my heart. I begin to lose heart. I begin to lose hope and faith. And so I think live your life. My dad says it this way. He says, you're never as good as your fans say or as bad as your retractors report. You know, that's probably somewhere in the middle. Guard my head against praise. Guard my heart against criticism. I want to read one more section of scripture. This is back to chapter 4. And we're going to talk about opposition of threats. Threats, okay? So look at criticism. Let's talk for a second about threats. Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed, again, same response. We prayed to our God and posted a guard night and day to meet this threat. Next slide, please. From that day on, half of my men did their work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who had carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me, right on my hip. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out at night. Oh. So what do you do when you face threats? We talked about criticism. What do I do when there's a threat? So this time it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah, it's multiple neighboring nations. And they say, you know what, we're coming after you. We're coming after you. Word gets back, right? Rumors travel fast, even in the desert. So what do you do when there's a threat? What do you do when you see some monstrous challenge that's headed your way? What do you do when somebody says, I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to take care of this. There's no possible way. Here's how you deal with threats. You pray and you work. You pray and you work. I love that their response is two-pronged. Did you notice it? It's spiritual and practical. It's spiritual and practical. They say this, our God will fight for us. We believe that. We believe that he cares. We believe he's involved. And then what else did they do? They all carry a sword. So easy, we look at these things and we think, oh, it's just spiritual. I'm just going to pray. But Nehemiah says, listen, this is a spiritual thing, and we believe that our God is going to fight for us, and we're also going to carry a sword as we're moving rocks. We're going to have a spiritual and a practical way that we are working to defeat the enemy. We're going to guard ourselves from his or her threats. So the point is this, is they avoid going on the defensive. Here's what would have been catastrophic failure to this rebuilding project. If when those threats came, this is an untrained people. These are people that have half a wall built, right? They don't have adequate weapons. These are entire nations coming against them. If they would have said, oh no, they're gonna come fight us. And you start digging a foxhole. I gotta find a way to hide. We gotta just put up defensive positions. But here's what Nehemiah knows. You never quit building. You never go on the defensive. The minute you go on the defensive, you've begun to lose the battle. And when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to rebuilding the things that are broken in our lives, the minute you become defensive and your posture is protection and hiding, what happens? All work stopped. All work has ceased. The enemy just won. Now, I played soccer all through college. And we were maybe the worst soccer team that any college has ever produced, ever. I was the only scholarship player, and it wasn't because I was the best. You just had to have a 3.3 in order to get a scholarship. I was the only person on the team that had a 3.3 GPA. So now, how many people in the room just think soccer is the most boring sport on the planet? It's fine. My wife thinks so. He raised his hand. Ma'am, you pulled his hand down. It's okay. I know, there are a lot of you haters out there. I get it. So I played years and years of college soccer. It was actually a lot, it took me a while to get done. So years and years, that's an accurate statement. But we were so bad, we would often lose like 10 to 0, 9 to 1. It's one time we got a lead. We'd never had a lead. This is my junior year, 3 years. Don't know what to do. We're ahead. We've never been ahead. So what do? Play defense. We didn't even have any forwards. We just brought everybody back, and we had 11 people playing defense because we thought this could be an actual game that we win. We have a one goal lead, and if we just make sure they don't score, we're gonna win. We don't even need to score. All we need is one goal. This is the best. This is the best it's ever gonna get. So the second half of the game was so boring because we just stacked it up with defense. We weren't gonna give them a chance, and we won. 1-0. And you should have seen how mad they were. They're, you know, like calling us names. You come out. We're like, we're not going on any more offense because we're just trying to win. Like, we've never had a lead. This is fantastic. Horrible, boring game. The minute you go on defense when it comes to any development in your life, if you want to get healed, you've just quit. There's no more opportunity to score. There's no more opportunity to move forward. So you say, our God will fight for us. And what else do you do? I love what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said this. He said, listen, we may be attacked tomorrow by an army so much bigger. They've got armor. They've got weapons. They've got organization. It's multiple nations coming against us. But we are not going to stop doing what God told us to do. We refuse to become defensive. You know when the church is at its worst historically? If you take a look at church history, it's when the church is no longer about the mission of Jesus. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Go out and do the things I did. Heal the sick. Pray for people who are in desperate situations. Announce God's kindness and love. The minute the church feels threatened and becomes filled with fear, it begins to draw back and it becomes defensive and it talks about what it's against. And it begins to criticize the very world the church was meant to love. You'll find that throughout church history over and over. We're never called to become defensive, to have an enclave, to dig a hole. We have a mission. Nehemiah had a mission. So how do you go about a mission when there is an immense threat coming your way? With one hand, you move rocks. And with the other hand, you hold your weapon. You do not stop the work. You believe that our God will fight for us. You know, you're outnumbered. You know, we don't have a chance if you're just looking at military philosophy. But we know that our God is on our side, and we know that we refuse to stop, so we're gonna move rocks with one hand, and we're gonna carry our swords with the other because we're expecting attack. We're expecting opposition. Because there's an enemy out there who wants to destroy everything that God is doing. And so we carry rocks with one hand and we hold a weapon with the other. And so as a friend, you carry rocks with one hand and you carry a weapon with the other as a father. Guys, I know this, know this. You're not defensive. You're building young men and women. You're moving forward. And you carry rocks, you do the work, and you're ready for a battle. Because there's an enemy that wants to steal your kids away. As a mother, as a business person in the community, you say, I'm doing the work of Jesus, and I'm also expecting resistance, but I'm not stopping. I'm not going to let his threats make me hide, make me withdraw, make me stop doing the very work that God has called me to do. Opposition is a reality for every one of us. Criticism is a reality for every one of us. What are you going to do? Pray and take practical action. Pick up rocks, do your assignment. Strap on a sword. Because the minute we're intimidated into inaction is the minute the progress ends. What are we going to do when criticism comes our way? God, you heard that. I'm going to check my heart. Is there any validity in what's being said? But I am not going to let criticism breed insecurity or fear in my life. I'm going to listen to you instead of my detractors. I'm going to guard my head from praise and my heart from criticism. Will you take a moment and pray with me? Lord, for anyone in the room who's in the process of building the ruins, wherever we're at, whatever that looks like in our lives, here's something I know. That there has been criticism that is leveled at us. You're not able. You're not good enough. There is a repeated voice of the enemy. It wants to stop all progress. We begin to look inward instead of looking to you. Insecurity and fear begins to take root in our lives. This is what we pray. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, we speak truth. We speak that we are sons and daughters of God. We speak that we are terribly imperfect, but we are loved by a perfect God who is doing a marvelous work within us. God, I pray for any roots that have gotten into people's minds and hearts, criticism that the enemy has brought. We tear that out by the root and we speak wholeness. We speak health. We speak hope. We're going to hold on to your words, Lord, not the words of the past. Lord, there are battles to be fought. Life is a battle. Some of us, we just feel shocked because it's just tough. There's always resistance. So here's what we do. We don't fail. We work with all of our heart. We throw the whole thing into it. And Lord, we'll strap on a sword and we'll do the assignments. We'll go to the job. We'll do whatever it is. It might seem mundane, but we're ready. We refuse to hide, to draw back. The progress continues. If you keep your eyes closed for one moment, I just want to make it room for anybody in the room. If this would be the moment where you're prepared to surrender your life to Jesus, and I use that word very intentionally, I'm not just asking if you believe, but are you ready to surrender your life, give your life to Jesus? Say, he's my hope, he's my savior, he's the one that can forgive me. I give him everything. If that's you, just boldly raise your hand and wave at me. So I want to make eye contact with you if that's you. Anybody catch my eye if that's you? Yes, ma'am. Beautiful. Yes, right there as well. Yeah, yes, ma'am. Anyone in the balcony, if that's you, would you wave your hand at me? Okay. Yes, there and there, there. Yeah. Listen, you guys, you're sons and daughters of God. He loves you. He's forgiving you. You got a new start right now. Beautiful over here. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Amen. Hey, scripture says this, says that when one person does that, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So there's a party going on in heaven because of you. That's how highly God thinks of you. If you did raise your hand, would you please do this? Would you stop by one of these I Have Decided banners? Just want to get a Bible in your hand, help you get started. Everybody else, God bless you. Be the hands, the feet, and the mouthpiece of Jesus. You are loved. If you need prayer for anything, there's people up front you can trust. God bless. See you next week.